Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet, pleading earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. Now there was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hand of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'd like to welcome in a special way Roy and Arlene Smith, who are with us today. They're celebrating their 55th wedding anniversary, so we'd like to congratulate them. Everybody? Woo. Stand up. Stand up, guys. Yeah. And as well, we'd like to welcome Brent and Rosalyn George and their little boy, Aiden, who's going to be baptized at Mass tonight. We'd like to welcome them and their family and friends as well. Just to give you a couple updates. First of all, Steubenville is going really well. I was contacted by Adam a few times last night and this morning. And throughout the conference, they ask some of the young people from the lead conference to share with the whole conference. And they only do four, and three of them are from Fowler. How about that? Our young people are sharing all in front of all these young people. And the conference is going really well. Have a lot of rain like us, but Adam said things are going really great. So, you know, we can really be proud and joyful in thanksgiving that God is working in such a powerful way amongst our young people. I also wanted to, as I said last week, I wanted to give everyone an update about, again, my health and situation and all that kind of thing. So I had a doctor's appointment on Tuesday with the specialist and the gal who did my surgery and all that kind of thing and has been following my progress. And she's very happy how things are going. However, she did say, well, I was kind of surprised at this by at first, but then I thought, oh, well, whatever. She said that I might be wearing this boot for a year, maybe. She said, depends on how the healing goes. She said, it's very hard to say everybody heals differently, but possibility of wearing the boot for a year, which is fine. To me, it's fine. Thank God I can walk and do the things I can. But again, she says that she wants me to be careful and limit some of my activities as possible. And so this Monday, I'm seeing a specialist because part of the problem wearing this boot is it's so much higher than my left foot and my shoes, even with inserts. So you can see me, I look like the Hunchback of Notre Dame, you know, yes, master, you know, that kind of thing, eh? And so stairs are particularly difficult. That's why I've been not doing a lot of stairs and the processions and everything and all that kind of thing for a little while now. But on Monday, the specialist, the orthotics guy, is going to design a special shoe for me. So it should be ready by Monday, we're hoping. And then that would mean I would be able to do some of the more things, difficult things like steps and all that kind of stuff. So again, like I said last week, right now I don't want to give out communion, holding the Blessed Sacrament, trying to get down, and there's nothing to hand, you know, hold on to. I don't want to take that chance, and you know, especially when I have the Blessed Sacrament and those kind of things. So all in good time. So be patient. Well, okay, all the updates are out of the way. So let's focus on the Word of God and what the Lord is saying to us today. Again, beautiful stories, too, in particular, the gospel focuses on in the healing. The synagogue official, Jairus, and this woman, who we do not know her name, with the hemorrhages that is healed by Jesus. So it's very interesting that in the early church, this story, in particular the story of the woman with the hemorrhage, was really revered by the early church. And some of the commentators, some of the early fathers, like Eusebius, actually tell us that there was a statue of her erected in Caesarea, where the miracle took place, which is in northeastern Palestine, or Israel, we would call it today. So it remained there until the 4th century, and then they came along this guy, Justinian, who was not a very pro-Christian emperor, and he had it torn down, and lo and behold, here you go, kind of tells you what the guy was like. He had a statue of himself erected in its place. How about that, eh? No pride or vanity there. However, God got his revenge, so to speak, because a lightning strike took out the statue a few years after he erected it. So how about that? Maybe the woman in heaven had some to do with that too, interceded to get rid of that statue. Why did the early church so revere these stories, in particular today, this story of the woman healed of the bleeding, of the hemorrhages? The key is, of course, Jesus' words in the gospel today. Do not be afraid, just have faith. Now, he says that in the second part of the story, does he not? When he gets to the house of the synagogue official, Jairus. But again, he speaks that word, do not be afraid. St. John Paul II would quote that line. In fact, that was the first words that John Paul II said on the day of his election when he came out on the balcony. He constantly quoted those words of Jesus in the gospel throughout his pontificate. Do not be afraid. And Jesus says that a lot to people. Right? Do not be afraid. Why? What is this? What is exactly Jesus talking about here? What is the gospel writer trying to have us focus on and cue into? Well, again, Jesus doesn't simply mean, you know, okay, just have faith in that sort of pejorative sense, in that sort of simplistic sense of saying, you know, just believe no matter what's going on, you know, have that kind of blind faith. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. We know that faith is more than an intellectual knowledge. It's more than just facts. Okay? We know it's more than just exerting our will. Well, if I just try hard enough and if I believe hard enough, then it will happen. There are some Christians today who say, you know, if you have enough faith, then all things are possible. Then God will do all the miracles and take care of all your problems. That is not the Catholic theological position. That is not what Jesus means when he says, do not be afraid, just have faith. It is more, even, than just following the rules. It is, and I've said this many, many times, it is a way of life. It is a journey, is another way of looking at it. It is a journey, it is a way of life. But it must begin somewhere and somehow. And that's why this woman's story is so important for us today. Both these stories, in fact. Because for you and I as believers, there must come a moment in our lives when we take that risk and we courageously step out in faith. That's the beginning point. in our lives. Even for us, like the lady here who's going to be baptized tonight. He's going to learn from his parents and his godparents and from us as believers, hopefully, that faith is a lifelong journey. It's not just one moment of conversion. It's a constant conversion. It's a constant journey. It's a constant saying yes to the Lord every day. That's what it is. That's what faith is. Now, we can say, and again, as I mentioned about Steubenville, we can say, hey, look at that. We've got over 100 kids going to Steubenville. Hey, look at us. We're doing great. That would be a bad idea, I would suggest. You know, I would rather ask the question. Now, again, that's wonderful that we have all these young people at Steubenville. It's wonderful that three of the four testimonies that were at the conference this weekend are our young people. That's great. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. However, the temptation to say, oh, look, see how good we're doing? I was reminded again as I was preparing this homily that when the documentary last year in August was done on our parish about our vocations, the very first thing that prompted that was the New York Times article. Somebody told that person that everybody in Fowler goes to church. Now, that's a lie. I don't know what they were on that day, folks, but we know that's not true. But you know, that's the danger. That's precisely the danger that we can fall in. We can sit back on our laurels and we can say, oh, look at that, I'm doing good. Went to Mass, said my prayers, did this thing, didn't do a bad thing. You know, we can get into that mode where we, again, think that faith is a matter of just checking off the boxes. It's just doing the right thing, just enough of the right things that God is going to let us into heaven. And in fact, the Gospels over and over again remind us that faith is a constant, continual journey of growth and conversion and change. And we've got to be committed to that. Now, we look out in our culture today, and I would hesitate somewhat, but I would say Fowler, as any other parish, Most Holy Trinity, is very much like any other parish in the United States. Yes, there are special things and special graces that are going on, and as I've said before, we can't claim and say, well, look at that, because we're so wonderful and we're better than everybody else. That would be arrogance, and that would be wrong besides. The things, and I remember when Lisa Ling was interviewing me, she said, what's your secret, Father? And I said, Lisa, there is no secret. I said, what is happening here in Fowler is God's grace. And I said, the most important thing with that is with a grace comes great responsibility. And that's the reality. And, you know, if your family is doing great, praise the Lord. But don't just go off and say, well, we're doing great. Good luck, everybody else. You know, if life is going well for us now, wonderful, praise the Lord. But don't just sit back and say, okay, I'm going to coast on that. That's not what the Gospels indicate how Jesus wants us to live. Again, recently I was reading some statistics that were coming out. Again, they're not very good, and it's about Catholics, saying things like only 22% of Catholic families attend Mass every week. Only 18% of Catholic families with an infant attend Mass weekly. Interestingly, the statistics say that larger families do a slightly better job of Mass attendance. 68% of Catholic parents do not have their children enrolled in any type of religious education. 36% of Catholic parents say they pray daily, but if it is true that the family that prays together stays together, this statistic says, then Catholic families are in serious trouble if only 36% are saying they pray every day. Only 17% of Catholic parents who actually pray on their own, the statistic says, and pray as a family. And then another in the statistic says 7% of Catholic parents say they don't pray on their own. So this is not good. And I don't say this to get us depressed or discouraged or make us feel guilty. I don't say that. I see and I quote those statistics because I think it backs up exactly what the Gospels are trying to tell us and what Jesus is trying to say, that there's somehow out there a magic bullet or a magic book, three easy steps to be a good Christian, and there is not. The Gospel is saying to us that faith is an encounter. It is a relationship, and any relationship has a beginning and an end and an in-between. And it's about growing and growing. And we know what happens when we ignore or abuse our relationships. They die. And that can happen with faith. And it is happening out there. And it's happening here in Fowler. And this is, I come back to that story, both of Jairus, but it's particularly the woman with the hemorrhage. Note the details that the gospel writer St. Mark tells us. Jesus is in this huge crowd. They've seen the miracles. They want more. Typical, in a sense, of a worldly view. Oh, here's the magic man. Let's follow him. Maybe he'll solve all our problems. It's not why Jesus came. And here is this woman, as he's on the way to Jairus' home to heal his daughter who is dying, this woman comes up in the crowd and she is bleeding. Now that's a very important detail because in the days of Jesus, especially in the Jewish community, if a woman was bleeding, or anyone for that matter was bleeding, they were unclean and they were not to be out in public. So this woman is breaking a taboo. She's taking a big risk. That's very important for us to notice this. And then all of a sudden she says to herself, if only I touch the fringe of his cloak, I know I will be healed. There's faith at work, the beginnings of faith. And then she touches Jesus, and that's exactly what happens. She is healed. And notice, again, in the gospel writer St. Mark says, immediately Jesus knew power had gone out of him. Isn't that interesting? And then begins to turn around in the crowd and says, who touched me? And the disciples are astonished. And they say, what do you mean? Who's touching you? Look at this crowd. They're practically crushing us. They're pressing in upon you. And you ask, who touched me? But Jesus knows something has happened here. And that's a very important part of the story today. Why is that so? Why did they revere this story in the early church? Why did they even go so far as to put a statue of that woman up in Caesarea Philippi? I'll tell you why. Because this woman is describing to us, this is the other story, but in greater detail, this woman is describing to us the movement of faith, the reality of faith. So what is St. Mark trying to tell us? Many people touched Jesus that day, as the disciples observe. Many people brushed up against Jesus. Many people probably touched him. But only one person was healed that day, other than the child in the home, in that crowd. Only one person had that encounter with Jesus, and that was that woman. Why? Because she took that risk of faith. She was so desperate. Why did she do that? She was so desperate to be healed. Again, listen to the gospel story. For years, she sought out doctors and healing, and it only got worse. And now she recognizes in Jesus, here it is. Here's my moment, and I'm going to break the rules so that I can touch this man, I can encounter his healing. She's going to risk it all. And that's why it says after Jesus says, who touched me, and looks around, she came forward with fear and trembling. Why? Because she knew she had broken the rules. She had been bleeding. She shouldn't have been in the crowd that day. That's why she's afraid. She's not afraid of Jesus. She was so desperate for healing. And that's the real question today. Just like Jairus, in a sense, we don't have the details with Jairus' story other than the marvelous story of the healing of the little girl. But Jairus is taking a risk too. He's a synagogue official. Again, don't ignore those little details. He's an important guy in the community. And we know the scribes and the Pharisees were not pro-Jesus. So he's taking a risk too of asking Jesus to come to his home. But he's desperate too. His little girl is dying. And that's the real question today. Are we desperate enough that we're going to do whatever it takes to encounter Jesus? The readings, the first reading today in particular, says, God did not make death. God formed man and woman to be imperishable. What are they talking about there? Again, it ties in with the gospel. Death, not simply death as physical death. That's not what the readers are talking about, the readings are talking about. It's not what Scripture means by death. Death means that place of darkness and separation from God for all eternity. That's what they mean by death. Death, the terror, the fear, the psychological struggle of death, the emotional power that has a grip on many people in our world, and maybe on some of us here. Death, its real power, is not the physical dying. Death's real power is we find ourselves unable to trust and unable to surrender. And that's why the early church revered this woman and why we should too, and take her lead. We should want to touch Jesus. That's why I'm so excited about our young people in Steubenville. That's why I'm so excited about the Word of God today. You don't have to be in Steubenville to experience this, but our young people want to learn more about Jesus. Folks, what are we doing? Families, parents, all of us, in all our vocations and roles, every one of us has something to play in helping each other to take that risky step of faith and say, I want Jesus more than anything else. That's the real point of the gospel today. Do we want, do we thirst, do we long for Jesus more than anything else? Are we willing to do whatever it takes in order to touch, to encounter Jesus? Jesus, the risen Lord, is going to give himself to us from this altar. The risen Lord Jesus, body, soul, and divinity. You, like that woman, have the opportunity today to touch Jesus. When you come forward for communion today, think about that. You're just like that woman. You're, whatever you're bleeding, whatever your need of healing is, whatever it is that's broken in your life, Jesus can heal you. Jesus wants to encounter you. Jesus wants to begin that step of faith tonight. If that's something that you've never done before, you've never surrendered, you've never let Jesus take over in your life, tonight is the night that the Lord can begin that work in you. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray that each one of us, wherever we're at, whatever our circumstances in our life right now, that we'll take the next loving step to draw closer to Jesus. God bless you.